Well, good to see you again. More of the same, I'm afraid, for a while yet before we get over this whole situation. It's a crazy, crazy time that we're living in. It does definitely stir up in me, searching the scriptures in the sense of prophecy, because so much of what we're going to experience, I believe, in this season and seasons that are coming up right after this, I believe, are more of the last days experiences. The Bible makes it clear that we have a season called the last days. Jesus talked about it. All the prophets talk about it. The book of Revelation speaks of it. And it's a time where God will finally deal with the earth, deal with mankind for rejecting Christ. And that whole season of the last 7 years of man on this earth, God will be dealing with him in a rather severe way if you read through that account in the book of Revelation. But today, we're going to be talking about the story of Jesus rising from the dead so that these last days that we're in don't have to freak you out. You don't have to fret. You don't have to worry. If you know where you're heading, if you know where your eternity lies, you don't have to fear. And, you know, that's a great truth that Jesus alone can give to us, that peace that passes understanding. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives do I give peace, but a different type of peace. It's a peace that transcends circumstances and situations like we're going through today." So we're going to get into this. We're in Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, if you want to turn there. It's the account that Luke gives of the resurrection that I'm going to focus on today, in part at least, because it's a unique perspective, and each of the gospel writers give a perspective of the resurrection. And there's some things I think we want to note here, but there's something in this particular part of the Gospel of Luke that I want to kind of focus on a bit today. So, Luke chapter 24, let's go ahead and just begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes, and wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." The story of the resurrection in this account is fascinating to me because, of course, the resurrection in any account, in any of the gospel accounts, is the real focus. It's real centerpiece of the Christian faith. Christians build their entire theology and doctrine on this resurrection truth. And we'll talk about why it's so important that you understand what the resurrection is and why it's true. But our life is built upon the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, giving us the ability to rise into new lives as well. And you can see here the women were on their way to the, to the sepulcher that Jesus was buried in, the tomb, to anoint the body of Jesus again with more spices. They didn't believe that he was going to be gone. They didn't believe that he was risen from the dead because they were bringing the spices to minister to his dead body. But the angels, when they appear to the women, point out something that's rather intriguing to me. They said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why would you seek that which is alive among the dead?" And this is going to be kind of a focal point for me in this particular part of the discussion. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The resurrection speaks of a couple of things that we need to kind of take note of. One is the statement that the angels make. The living, the dead. Many people believe that the living and the dead are two classes of people. Like they're separated, they're different somehow. But really, the Bible doesn't teach that. And I want to clear this up. I think for some people who refuse to come to the Lord, they want to believe that there's this time and then there's another time, but they don't believe that the times are linked together. And I call that wishful thinking. You may want to hope that the things that you do here, the things that happen here, things you're involved with here, won't affect what happens next when you die. The Bible makes it very clear that these are not two exclusive groups of people, but rather the Bible speaks of no one ever being dead in the sense of dying and not existing anymore. No one's dead in that sense. Anyone who has been given life are still alive. They may not be here, but they're still alive. Now, this is going to be somewhat troubling to some, perhaps, who are tuning in that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't have a relationship with God, you're not saved, and your eternal condition is up for grabs in your own thinking at this point. You don't know what to expect. I like this quotation from Alexander McLaren speaking about this whole idea. He said, "The dead are the living who have died. While they were dying, they lived. And after they died, they lived more. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So here's the problem with this thought that somehow after I die, then there's nothing there, or I cease to exist, or whatever. But that's not true. If you have ever been, you will always be. You are created in God's image, and thus you are an eternal creature, whether you want to be or not. And you know, Jesus pointed this out. I want to take a few minutes to kind of look at this real quick, because you think that you might find death as an escape. Many people try to commit suicide because they think they're escaping from here. And true, they're escaping this present life that they're in, but they don't cease to exist. Their life continues on. Jesus made this kind of point in Luke chapter 16, and it's important for us to look at this. And so take a look at Luke 16, beginning with verse 19, where Jesus tells a story. Many believe this is a true story because he actually uses a man's name rather than just a fictitious character that he's pointing out. Many times Jesus told parables. Other times he tells stories. And if he uses names, you can generally expect that to be a story that actually happened. So Jesus points this out in verse 19. He says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Very wealthy man, had everything you'd ever want. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." There it is, the name of a man particularly. "And this man Lazarus, which was laid at his gate," the rich man's gate, "he was full of sores." He was kind of laying in the gate of this man's big estate, perhaps, and he was sick. He had sores on his body, "and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, and moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." The man was neglected, he was sick, and there he sat by the gate of this rich man, hoping that some how maybe someone would come out of the house and bring some crumbs or leftovers or something for him to eat. He was neglected and he was sick. And it came to pass that the beggar died, watch this now, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So the rich man's going to be next, as you'll see. But we find that Lazarus, this poor beggar, when he dies, he doesn't just lay there dead. He's carried. His soul is carried then to another place by the angels. And the place is called Abraham's bosom. We'll look at this a little bit more in just a second. But that means he was in paradise. And you'll see here that also it says the rich man also died and was buried. A little different description. The poor beggar was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, but he was also found in another location. Let's look in verse 23. And in hell, the actual term is Hades. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Interesting, this place called Hades is a place where you could visibly see paradise. And the two places are connected, but they're separated by a chasm, as you'll see here. But one place is Abraham's bosom. It's paradise. And you'll see Lazarus here in just a second. Lazarus is doing quite well in paradise. The rich man, however, describes his condition as torment. He says, I'm being in this torment. And so he cries, verse 24, and says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So we understand there's heat. It's hot. It's torment in this place that the rich man's at. And he can call out from this point. He can call out to Abraham. But note this. He desires for Lazarus, the poor beggar, to dip his finger in water and bring him something to drink, basically. The interesting thing is the man's character hasn't changed a bit. He's still who he was, and he still has desires. He's thirsty. He's hot. He wants to soothe himself, but there's no way to do it. And watch what Abraham says to his request. In verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. The man can remember his life. He can remember that he had everything that you'd ever want out of life. And Abraham reminds him of that. You had everything that you ever wanted. This man Lazarus, he had nothing. But the one important thing that you'll see here that Lazarus had was he knew God. And so if he knew God, then he had really everything, even though in this life he had nothing. And so watch what Abraham continues to say. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, a big chasm, so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot. Nobody can go from here to there. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence or from you to here. Can't get there. We can't cross this chasm. An impossibility. Interesting thought. There is this place, and it seems to be rather physical in one dimension, even though we understand it to also be a spiritual place. The physical ramifications are being experienced, though, and the flesh is still being desirous to be fulfilled. So then he said, this rich man says, oh, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Understand that the rich man knows that Lazarus is a guy who could preach to his family. So he knows that Lazarus, he knew Lazarus was a man that knew God in the days that they lived in this life. And yet the rich man could care less about Lazarus when he was in this life. And now all of a sudden he's saying, hey, I know that Lazarus can minister to people. So send him back to my family to minister. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If Lazarus goes back, they know he's dead. If he goes back like rising from the dead, they'll listen to him. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What an interesting story. Tells us something very important, though. The rich man had everything he wanted in this life, but could care less about spiritual things. Lazarus had nothing in this life but sores and neglect, and had really nothing to show for his life physically or materially. And yet he had God, and therefore he is comforted in this place where the rich man is despairing or tormented and desiring for someone to go back and talk to his family. And Abraham's response is, well, they have the prophets and they have Moses. They have the word of God. They have availability. And this rich man thinks that, well, no, Lazarus needs to go back and speak to them so they will know for sure that it's true, that there's an afterlife, and that they need to repent and all that. Now, it's too late for that. For this man, he has no option. And I think it's interesting, he doesn't ask for his own soul. He doesn't ask for his own life. He just says, well, tell my brothers, because they don't want to end up here. But he doesn't ask in any way for the ability to repent himself. He hasn't changed a bit. But note this now, because when Jesus told this story, he was pointing out to us that no one ever really dies. You will still continue on. Where you continue on, it's a really good question, and you can answer that question for sure, or you can still kind of guess or try and wonder. So, you know, we tend to think of people that have gone on as someone who was here, or they were here and they're not anymore, and that's true. Or they have been here, but it's not really the case at all. There has this reality. There's this understanding we try and grasp about death and about life that we stumble over, we wrestle with. But what Jesus really points out is that there are no have-beens, you know, no has-beens. There are none. If you began, if God created you and put the breath of life in you, you will always be. Even if you don't want to be, you will still exist. And there's no kind of going back on this. If someone takes their own life, they just move. And obviously, they don't escape anything according to the story in Luke 16. All those who have lived on the earth are still living somewhere. To be eternal, folks, is a gift from God. He gives us the ability to live forever. But what that means for some is great news. I appreciate the fact that God is going to let me live forever. On the other hand, for someone that the Bible describes as a natural man, or a person who's not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then death is a land of darkness, you know, the Bible tells us, without any order, where light is actually darkness. There is no light there. There is nothing beautiful there. And, you know, I can only guess what that would be like and kind of shudder at the thought, actually, if what that could mean. The Lord at various times in my life has let me experience a certain amount of despair, and not cruelly or in a mean way, but allowing me to sense several different times in my life what that really could mean. And that experience, I'll never forget it, but I'd like to. I'd like to forget it. A sense of such despair and fear and anxiety and darkness that I really turned a corner in my life when I experienced that, because I really didn't want anybody to go to hell, because I knew what I experienced wasn't hell. And if hell is worse than that, then I can't really imagine what that would be like. But for those who know the Lord, then death is not a state of being. And I guess this is the concept that's kind of hard to explain, and I'm trying my best. But death is not a state of being. It's actually an event. It's something that happens in our life, but it's not a condition that we're in. It's not a condition. It's really an event that brings about a transition into another place. And so it's interesting to me that in this story of the resurrection, the angels say, hey, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you doing that? Isn't that a great question to ask somebody? Because when we see people going about their life looking for things, seeking after things, everybody's got something they're going after. But many are seeking for life in dead things, things that don't have life in them, things that don't bring life with them. And we all know this routine very well, because we've all done it in some fashion or another. I did this for most of my young life, just seeking after stuff that was dead. You know, sometimes we want God to give life, bring life from things that are dead. And he's not going to do that. Even though people are seeking to have life in dead things, he won't allow it. And when you're looking for life, as these angels are pointing out to the women, if you're looking for life, you're not going to find it here in the graveyard. This is a place of death, and nothing here is filled with life. If you're looking for life, you need to look further. You need to go find Jesus, because he's not here right now, because he rose from the dead. For us, we look forward to actually not the process of death, but the result of death. I'm not necessarily looking at death as something that I'm going to be going, yay, I get to die. However, as soon as that happens, I will be saying, yay. I'm alive in Christ, and I'm done with this life. For us, getting through this life is looking forward to a much higher life. There's a life that's very different that we've never really fully experienced. For one thing, we are going to be closer to Jesus than we've ever been. And that's going to be incredible. We'll be separated from this present body of pain and weakness and sin and dishonor. There'll be no more toil or care about the things that are going on in this world. We'll be through with that. Death is behind us because of what Jesus has done for us. For anyone else, however, it hangs there, death does, like some awful destiny that everybody's got to go to. And this is why people are afraid today, folks. This is why people are scared. I want to bring up just a couple of things. I'm not going to be too long here after this, but I need to point this out. If the resurrection isn't true, that is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's several things that I want to point out that would change in this world right now. Even though people don't believe the resurrection now, if he hadn't risen from the dead, then there's a number of things that would be different. Paul brings this up in 1 Corinthians, by the way, chapter 15. I'm just going to read to you what Paul says about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and what if he didn't? So in verse 12 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead?" He's dealing with an argument that was going on. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead," watch this, "then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and you and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if there be the dead be not raised up, he says. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ raised? He's not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If we have only that hope of Christ rising, he didn't really rise, he says, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ didn't really rise, then a number of things are going on today. We're false witnesses, preaching is vain, it's empty, and we're still in our sin. But here's the thing, for those of you today that maybe you don't realize this fully yet because perhaps you're not in a relationship with the Lord, but if there's no resurrection, it does affect you even if you're not a believer. If there's no resurrection, then there's no future. That's the first thing. And when people say, well, I just believe science or I believe this, and so when we die, there's just nothing after that. Well, that's pretty hopeless. And if that's true, other things are going to be played out in this life, which you have to take note of here. There's no future if there's no resurrection. You have nothing to look forward to after this. It's just death. It's just dark. The second thing is there is no such thing as faith if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's no faith. Paul says your faith is vain or empty. It doesn't matter. There's no faith. And because what would you have faith in? And some people say, well, as long as you have faith, as long as you have faith, and it's okay. Well, faith in what? And people say, well, you know, I just trust the universe. Everything's working out. The universe, if there's no one in charge of the universe, then the universe is just random space and stuff and material floating around. If there is no God over the universe, then your faith in the universe or in things material, like we see, are worthless, senseless, useless. And there would be no such thing as love, by the way, if there was no resurrection from the dead. Jesus proved that everything he says in the Word of God is true based upon the fact that he proved who he was by rising from the dead. If he didn't rise, there would be no truth to what the Word says. The Bible tells us that God is love, and that there is a love available to us through God, through Christ. But if there is no resurrection, there's no such thing as love. And people think that they can make up their own ideas with this. But if there's no resurrection, if there's nothing after this, if there's nothing that's being kind of held together by our God, a supreme being, if you want, if there's nothing like that out there, then there's no need to care for anybody. Why would you even care for somebody? Why would you be kind to anyone? What would it matter? If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, if he didn't come out of that grave that day, then death is the final curtain, and there's nothing after it. There would be no such thing as forgiveness. There'd be no such thing as letting things go. Who cares? If there's no life, no resurrection, then why would you forgive anybody? Why would you be involved with anybody in any way except for just getting what you want, doing what you want? Whatever urge you have, whatever desire you have, why wouldn't you just carry it out? The answer is because we know the resurrection's true. We know there's a God over this universe. We know that he is there. He cares about us. That's where we get the idea of caring. He loves us. That's how we even know what love is all about. He is kind. He's gentle. That's how we know those attributes. Man didn't make them up. Think about it for a minute. As far off a field as man can get in his own desires and all that, if there was something that wasn't holding that back, if there was no restraint holding a man from just doing whatever he wants, this place would have blown up many, many years ago, because man would have destroyed this place and himself. God is sovereign, and he keeps things together. All things are held together by him. And one day, the Bible tells us that he will let go of it all, and it will just completely implode. That's what's going to happen if God's not holding this together. And people who claim that science is what they go for, whatever, you can't scientifically understand why this universe spins at such speeds as it does and moves across space, which we don't even understand, without totally colliding and blowing everything up and completely having chaos. We can't explain it. We don't understand it. The Bible tells us because God holds it all together. He keeps it all and keeps that from happening. But, like Peter says, one day he will let go, and this place will melt with fervent heat, because if this place is out of control, it would have gone away so long ago, it would have never existed if God hadn't made it and then sustained it. As a believer in Jesus, the thing that I so appreciate about the truth of the resurrection and seeing this story again, reading through that, you know, Jesus, as we see here, Jesus emerged from the tomb. He didn't stay there. I think it's interesting that none of the gospel writers give any record or account of when or how the resurrection took place. And don't you think that's interesting? I think that's a proof of the validity of the fact that God inspired the word of God, not man making it up. Who could resist this whole story of the resurrection? Who could resist not explaining how it worked? Like when it happened and how it happened. And, you know, some of the apocryphal writers are trying to insert things like that. They try to write in what happened during the resurrection or how it happened. People still trying to explain that and writing books about it. But the authors of the Gospels did not try and explain it. They did not describe it. Why? Because these guys are not myth makers. They're not trying to create some kind of inspirational thought. These guys are witnesses. And the truth is, nobody saw the resurrection happen. Nobody saw Jesus rise from the dead. So they don't bring it up. And I think, obviously, if men wrote this, they would have written something about it. They would have put something in there like, oh, man, this is how it went. You know, I mean, it's too tempting not to write about. But these writers of the Gospels are witnesses. They didn't see it, and they can't write about it. But it's interesting because Jesus did emerge out of there. What they did see when the women went there and then when Peter went there, what they did see is the tomb was empty, but the grave clothes of Jesus were laying there. So he did come out of there, but left the clothing behind, kind of like a butterfly coming out of a cocoon, leaving the shell there, like he did in the tomb. Proof that he was there, but he's not there now. He's moved out of those grave clothes. And, you know, the example for that for us is given to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4. I want to read to you how believers today are to follow that example. What example? Leaving the grave clothes behind. As far as it goes with us, this is an important understanding for believers, and if you know the Lord, this is really where you should be kind of camping out in your walk with the Lord and as far as reading the scripture. So in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, look what Paul says. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind," or the emptiness of their life, "and having the understanding darkened," these that don't know the Lord, "being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." The idea here is they don't want to see God. And we're not to walk or live our lives like that, like God is really not to be seen or known or experienced. "And these who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness," they want to do evil things. They walk in evil. And even though we walked in evil before we knew Christ. We're not to walk that way anymore. But I want you to note something here. The option is given. In other words, Paul's encouraging not to do that, but we've all stepped out of line. We've all walked in ways that we would be ashamed of to this day. But he says, you have not so learned Christ, even though that could be experienced by you. That's not what you learned from Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So watch what he says now. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There's the grave clothes. We're supposed to leave the grave clothes in the grave, the dead things to the dead. We're supposed to emerge out of that death of life, which we experience when we don't know Christ. We're supposed to put off that. And note the language that Paul's using. This is an adjective that we need to take action to do. So it's something you put off. It's something that I don't walk in any longer. Just like the grave clothes, Jesus didn't have them on when he appeared to the disciples and to those that saw him after his resurrection. And then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So put off the old stuff, the old lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It takes your mind paying attention to the word in order for you to be renewed here. Be renewed here, and your life begins to live out renewal. What a man thinks, he ends up doing. So thinking right will lead to right living. Thinking wrong leads to wrong living. So how a man thinks, that determines basically how he's going to live. And this is real practical. When you take the grave clothes off, now that you remove that old life now from yourself, putting it off, then start to renew by taking in the word, and don't let that other clothing be put back on you again, and that you put on the new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So this new life you put on, and that's how you prevent the old life from being put back on. You can't just take off the old life and leave yourself exposed. You need to put on the new life. Jesus, when he left the grave, he left the clothing laying there. But when they saw him, he was different. He was in his glorified body. He had a new body. When you are born again, when you give your life to Jesus, you take off that old life, you put on the new life. And that keeps you from putting on the old. If you've been renewed, if you've been made new, then you put on the new man. Again, that's something you're supposed to take part in. You're the one that needs to do this. And that new man is after God. He's going after the Lord all the time, created in righteousness and true holiness. And then you put away lying. You just quit lying. Quit doing it, he says. And speak every man truth. And don't be angry and sin in your anger. You can be angry and sin not, but don't be like you used to be. And don't be full of wrath, letting the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. The devil has a heyday with people who have been born again, but they're not walking in the newness of life. They're not walking with that new man on. They're still walking like the old man, and that can happen. But it's a tragedy. So the example is ours. We have that example to get out of the grave, so to speak, get out of the old life and into the new. Jesus Christ was opposed by so many, almost everybody, really. There was a handful, relatively speaking, of people in the days that Jesus was on the earth that didn't reject him. Only a few. They tried to cancel Jesus' efforts to do what he came to do. Even his disciples tried to prevent him from going to the cross because they didn't understand the implications of it. But, you know, even though they tried to end Jesus' life by saying, well, this man has come and he's convicting the world of sin and he's trying to get people to stop sinning and find their hope in him. I mean, he thinks he's God or something, and they tried to cancel him, but he just came back to life when they killed him. They couldn't stop him. Jesus won't be canceled. So we might be canceling things on our schedule right now, but Jesus isn't canceled. He keeps coming back. And right now, people think that God has moved out of this place, or he never existed in the first place, and there's no God, and there's nothing to look forward to, and all these things that are happening are just random. But Jesus is coming back. He is not going to leave this world in the condition it's in. There's going to be a completion to what Jesus Christ is going to do. And I want you to understand this today if you're listening. Jesus loves us. He loves the world. People think the wrong kind of thoughts about what God really desires for man. Peter tells us that God desires none to perish. The reason this world is going on and on right now, and for many of us Christians, we're wondering, how long is this going to go on before the Lord comes back? But Peter says, well, God's not slack concerning this timing of his, not returning, not taking care of things, but he's desiring none to perish, meaning he doesn't want anyone to miss out on an opportunity to get saved. And this time right now that we're living in is the most crucial time I've ever seen in history. Even reading my Bible, the last days that are spoken of throughout Scripture by the prophets, by Jesus himself, in the book of Revelation, through the Apostle John, all these prophecies about the end times and what's going to happen, this is all coming to a head in our lives. And so if you've been kind of putting off or saying, well, maybe one day I'll listen to that, or maybe one day I'll get saved, or maybe one day I'll give my life to Jesus, this would be the day. You don't want to get caught up in this idea, well, someday I'll do it, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know what a day brings. It could end tomorrow. Something could happen that your life ends tomorrow. I don't know. But the point is, whether it's that or whether we're just wrapping things up here in the sense of prophecy that the Lord's coming back, there's going to be a moment in time for you, if you don't know Jesus, that you're going to notice that every born-again believer that you ever knew is gone. We're going to be gone. We're going to be taken to heaven. This thing called the rapture, where Jesus calls us home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about this. It's very, very important that you understand when that happens, you need to get on your knees immediately and ask God to forgive your sin and get saved. If it's already happened, you're going to go through some trouble on this earth. But even if that's the case, if you get saved, God will get you through. You may die for your faith. It may cost you everything. But listen, whether you get saved today or you get saved then, I'm encouraging you, get saved. One way or the other, reach out to the Lord. If this time is scaring you, this is nothing compared to what's coming. If this time worries you, then why does it worry you? If this life is nothing but just random stuff, what is worry about anyway? What are emotions about? Have you ever thought this through? Just what in the world is all this about if there is no God, if there's no consciousness of God, a creator in the heavens who made you, who made me, who made everything? If he's not there, why would you worry about anything? How would you have any emotional context at all in your life? What purpose would it have if you solved all the problems you have? What purpose would that gain you other than you just kind of like the way things are going? The point is this. Things aren't going the way anybody wants right now. And there's a reason, I believe, for that. God has removed from our society, from our culture, from the world standpoint, he's removed everything that people have occupied their time with, have put their energy towards, put their value upon. And here we are in this time where you can't go to a movie, you can't go to a concert, you can't go to a football game, you can't go to these events that people all get caught up in. Broadway shut down in New York City. You can't go to a play, you can't gather anywhere. And this is a time where people are kind of freaked out because I can't do what I want. Imagine eternity, not getting what you want, not being able to fulfill what your desire is, to satisfy yourself somehow. Like this rich man in Lazarus, the rich man couldn't satisfy his thirst. He was thirsty and couldn't do anything about it. There are going to be people in eternity, folks, that will have nothing and won't be able to do anything about it. I was thinking about this last night as I was praying through this. I remember this one time when the Lord let me experience something that was it was the most scary thing I've ever felt. And last night I was thinking about it, and I didn't experience that again, obviously, but I really was communing with the Lord about that darkness, thinking about the times when I've gone through some pretty heavy things, and I have this incredible sense of being alone and in the dark and hearing your own breath, but that's all. You have nothing else around you. It's just darkness in you, in your mind, which goes over and over and over things but can do nothing about it. And that seems to be the description of outer darkness, or having your way in the sense that you want your will and you want to do what you want to do. Well, if God gave you that, that's hell. And he will give that to you if you insist. But it's the reality of an existence without him, where there's no light, there's no love, you think this place is messed up. Eternity is you by yourself thinking of all the crazy stuff you think about. And the kicker is you can't do anything about what you're thinking. You just simply go round and round in the darkness. Crazy. And I've often told people, look, if I can give you a way, if I can show you a way that you can not ever have to go through that, because that's what the wages of sin is. It's death. It's that being alive, yet you're dead. It's like being in an existence that you can't control, but yet you're there. You're stuck. And if I could tell you, if I could show you, if I could point you a way that you wouldn't have to ever experience that, but you could experience joy like you've never had, peace and life and fun and just an incredible God to spend eternity with, who loves you and cares about, and you would never have a moment, not one moment, where things were like that, dark and bleak. You'd never experience that. You'd only have joy unspeakable. It would be full of glory. It would be just the most awesome, outrageous existence you could ever possibly imagine. And I can tell you how to get there, and you still say to me, no thanks, I'm going to go into outer darkness by myself. And I would say, okay. But why? The greatest mystery to me, there's many in the Bible, believe me, but the greatest mystery to me is why? God, why will a man do that? Why will a person do that? Why will he choose that? And I don't know the answer. I've never known the answer. I may never know the answer. I do know this. God gives us the ability to choose. The most incredible power God gives to man is the power to say no to him. And yet, when you do that, you're sealing your eternal fate. I want you to think about the rich man in Hades, tormented, feeling things that he doesn't want to feel, experiencing things he doesn't want to experience, can't do anything about it, and no one's going to do anything about it for him. This is the day. This is the time. God gives you this opportunity. God brought you to this place today so that you could hear this now, so that you can get saved now. So you never have to worry about what's going to happen next or happens after we die or get taken out of here. We never have to fret, never have to worry. And I just want to lead you in a simple prayer if you're watching. And it's so simple. You know, Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again. That's the hard work of salvation. He accomplished that for you because you could never have done it. But all he does ask is that you acknowledge that and call upon him to be your savior, to save you from that destiny of darkness, to save you from the life that we're in now, the trouble, the sorrow we go through because we're so caught up in sin. He wants to be that for you today, and all he asks is that you ask him. So if you are willing, pray this with me, and you can know where you're going. You can know how this all ends because Jesus proved that he rose from the dead. He proved he has the power over death. He overcame it. Death is swallowed up in victory, the Bible says. We don't have to fear it because we know him. If you don't know him, you not only have that to fear, but everything else. So know him today. Pray this with me and just repeat it with me and really search your heart and be sincere. This isn't a game. It's not trying to get out of something necessarily. It's surrendering your life to Jesus because you know it's true. You know he's there. You know that this is all going to come about the way the Bible says. You know it deep down. You don't want to believe it because it's not something that's conducive with you having your way and everything you want. But you know it's true. So pray this. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would allow me to have my sins forgiven based upon what Jesus did on the cross for me. I know what the Bible says. I know what the gospel message is. It's that Jesus died for me because, God, you loved me so much, you allowed this to happen, and he rose again on the third day so that I could see for sure that this was real and that it took and that my redemption, I've been bought back at that price, and I believe it, and I want to accept that even now. And Jesus, come into my heart and dwell with me, live with me, save me, forgive my sin, and I want a new relationship. I want a new life with you, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that, that's as simple as it is. Believe it. Confess it. Tell somebody that you gave your life to Jesus today. And I'm going to tell you, your life is never going to be the same. You'll never have to do anything alone again. God will be with you. His Spirit has moved in, and you can walk through the rest of your days with him. And I'm going to encourage you, if you got saved today, get a Bible. Talk to Christians that you know and tell them that you got saved, and look for ways to grow. Start reading your Bible. Start asking questions. Start emailing. You can email the church and ask questions. You can call the church and someone will get back to you and talk to you about it. But don't just let this lie. Start now actively, as we read there in Ephesians 4. Start to take off that old life. Start putting it down, picking up the new life, and putting on Jesus Christ every day. Look at his word, study his word, pray to him now, talk to him now, and be blessed. And if that was what you did today, we'll see you in heaven one day. Okay, well, God bless you folks today out there. Man, it's been a long haul, but you know, God is faithful, and don't give up hope. And don't quit. And, you know, if you're sitting around too much, get up and take a little walk, go outside, work in the yard, do something to just kind of keep yourself active. Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. Don't get down. Trust. And, you know, we can still communicate. You just can't get too close, but we can still communicate. And so if you need anything, call the church. call the church and someone will get back to you and pray with you or help you if you have any needs. We're praying for you. We love you. Resurrection Day is here. Jesus rose from the dead. Celebrate it. And we'll see you as soon as we possibly can. Okay, God bless you and have a great rest of the day.